Father, thank you that in this great race that you have set before us, that you do lead us on. Lord, you give us sight of the goal. And Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, although we don't see all the stuff in the middle, we can know that you've got it all taken care of. And Lord, that you have set before us all the things that are in the middle, so we'll be okay no matter what they are. Lord, may we run with passion. May we run with excitement. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. What is the response you and I and Christians are to have to the things in life that happen to us that tend to knock us down? You know, the trials that are so hard, so painful, so exhausting. And some of us really do that, don't they? Some of us really hit us so hard, they knock us over. You know, well, what do? Do we give in? Do we quit? Do we do what it takes to avoid them if we might see them coming? Or do we do what it takes to get out of them? Is that our goal? You know, the trial hits and that's my goal. I got to figure out how to get out of it, you know. Just how do I make it stop? Or are we like little kids who, you know, sometimes, you know, we take our ball and throw it down and go home. And that's what we want to do, you know. The author of Hebrews is encouraging us to get up. And as we get up, he's encouraging us to keep running. And so we're going to talk about running this morning. Last week we looked at Hebrews 12, 2 to 4, just the importance of looking to Jesus as we run. And today we're going to concentrate on just one verse, Hebrews 12, 1. And Lord willing, next time we meet, we will tackle the rest of chapter 12 as we look at chastising and affliction. So Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, we also," see, just like those in the chapter of faith in chapter 11, "we also are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us." We are to run like they did. Different personalities, different lots in life. See, but none of these things determine how they lived. They each lived the same way, no matter what their lot in life was. They lived trusting God and believing God's promises. Their lot in life did not dictate their actions. Their call in life dictated their actions. Remember back in Hebrews 10:36, for right before chapter 11, he says, "For you have need of what? Endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So this verse appears right before our listing of the saints who did just that. They endured, and in enduring, they received the promises of God. They endured probably much, much more than most of us have ever had to endure in life, but they had the right perspective. Next lesson, we're going to be looking at affliction and how to handle affliction so that we can be great runners. But today we want to look at just that challenge to you and to me to run. Hebrews 12 says we can run a lot better if we keep this cloud of witnesses in mind. These witnesses who achieve great victories because they did things that in their minds and in our minds didn't make sense. But they did them simply because they believed and trusted God. They believed that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That kind of faith moves mountains. And this faith doesn't appear always to be some kind of great faith that they exhibited. Think of Sarah's faith, you know. We'd probably say she had the faith of a mustard seed, you know, not great faith. But God greatly honors even small faith. These people in Hebrews 11 were not necessarily great people. These men and women of faith died without receiving the fulfillment of the promise. That thing that kept them going, the promised Messiah. And yet they still look to the Messiah. They still look to Jesus, just as we are called to do. And you and I, though, we've got a whole better sense of who we're to be looking to than they did, don't we? But they pressed on in some very difficult situations. And while they were on earth, they never witnessed the promise of the Messiah, but we've received the promise. So even more so, we should be doing the things. We should be living by faith. And what else have we received to comfort us and empower us and guide us along the way? We talked about this before. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Promises. What has God promised to you and to me? It's so important that we remind ourselves of these things. Nothing but faith, real faith, and the genuineness of the promiser is going to sustain our hearts and prompt us to steady endurance during trials and suffering. See, it's what we believe about God and our trials and about this race that each one of us has been put in that's going to make or break us. That's the beginning of this race. What do we believe? And do we really believe things? Because we run according to what we believe. If you believe God really isn't out for your good, or if you believe that God really doesn't care about you that much, or that trials are meant to punish you, or that or make a way, or make you pay for your some past sin, or that this race that God has set before you, you're never going to do well in, you'll never finish, that you're going to fail. See, if you believe those things, you're going to be really a slow runner, aren't you? But if you believe that God is who he says he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who diligently run, you're going to run because you believe that, and you're going to run successfully. Your race hinges on your beliefs. What are these witnesses that chapter 1, chapter 12 refers to? What are they doing? Well, they're not sitting up in the grandstands kind of watching us, you know, as spectators, you know, a spectator would watch in an Olympic race, you know, just watching us run. They're not sitting up there, you know, watching us, waiting for us to blow it and saying, huh, look what she did, you know, look what Kathy did today, you know, that kind of thing. And they're not sitting in the grandstands watching us and demanding us, you know, you better do good, you better do well. That's how we often see God, don't we? You know, pointing out the errors or demanding that we do well. But that's not what God is like, and that's not what these witnesses are doing. They're not watching us so that if we make a mistake, you know, they can point it out to God and he can whap us, you know. They're not watching us to judge us. They're cheering us on. Really, witnesses here isn't talking about them being spectators. These people are not really witnessing what we are doing. Rather, they're bearing witness to us of what they have personally experienced. They're bearing witness to you and to me that God is able and he keeps all of his promises. See, they've been there. And so they've been through the incredibly hard times, and they're bearing witness to us. We made it. You can make it too. They're witnessing to us because they have gone before us, so they can tell us we've been through this life, and you know what? It's worth it to run with all you've got. So now that we've established this incredible group of people that have gone before us, are really cheering us on, you know, what are we to do? It says, the next part of the verse says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, weight here is an encumbrance, anything that could hinder us in running. The Living Bible says it this way: since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up, and let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. It's so important that you and I understand that God has set before each one of us a particular race. It's not like we watch in the Olympics and everybody's got a lane and it's the very same lane that we are running in. In the Christian race, we all have different lanes. At the end, same end, Jesus, for all of us. But the earthly pilgrimage, the earthly race is different for all of us. And we all run differently. We've got different styles. We've got different personalities. We've got different dips and craters in our paths. Some of us have more hills than others. Some of us more valleys. Some of us more ruts. But we all have a particular lane that God has specifically in His love and in His wisdom and in His eternal purpose for you and me set before each one of us. As I was studying this morning and going over my notes, I got this picture of our lanes. And as I said, you know, they're not all the same lanes. And I got this picture of, you know, some people's lanes between, you know, this birth and seeing Jesus, they're short. Because in those lanes are a lot of incredibly hard times, you know, some really big dips. And then, you know, some people's lanes, they go around and, you know, they're really long. You know why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. And to some who have the smoother roads, you know, they've got a longer lane to run. They've got more that God wants them to accomplish. But the goal is still Jesus. You know, and remember the parable of the talents. Everybody was given a different amount of talents. And they weren't judged on the end product. They were judged on how they used their talents. So some that have those short lanes that are just full of some really, really, really hard times, they're judged on how you handled those hard times, how you handled what was given to you specifically in life, in your lane, how you ran your lane. And then there's others who's got these nice winding roads that, you know, don't have a lot of trials. And they're going to be judged by what did they do with their lack of trials? What did they do with so many, you know, easier times? And so we're each got those lanes and we've got to say, Lord, how do you want me to run in my particular lane? This June, you've got talked about this a little bit in your group. Hopefully Horizon San Diego is going to be sponsoring again the Women to Women conference. And I love this conference. I think it's such an equipping conference, and I'm so excited about my topic that I get to teach on. I threw it out at the board meeting, you know, as a possibility, and of course, you know, the Calvary Chapel way, it's on your heart, you teach it. So I get to be able to teach on it, but it's about finding your place in life, you know, because we all have a place. We've all got a purpose. We've all got a lane to run in, and we've got to see that this purpose that God has for us, we're supposed to be able to find joy in it, you know, to find that to get that joy of going, this fits, you know, this is what I was created to do. That life in this life is supposed to be rewarding. We all want joy, don't we? And really, the Christian, only the Christian can experience it. But we can not only just experience, we can live in joy no matter what. But see, it depends on how you fill in that blank. Joy is what? You know, I would have joy if, you know, if we fill in that blank with anything besides the words, the fruit of the Spirit, we're not going to be able to live in joy. We've got to define joy as God does, the result of hanging out with Jesus and doing what He says, staying in the center of His will. That's how we get joy. And see, it's a result of running with our eyes focused on Jesus. Then we'll have joy because we have that sense of this fits. You know, this is what I was designed to do, to run like this. That alone will result in joyful running. We each have gifts and we each have weaknesses and we each have those buttons in our lives, you know, that Satan knows to push. They just trigger something in us, you know, and every single one of us have them, you know, but they're different. And Satan knows what your buttons are, and he knows how to push them as you're running in your race, you know, and he knows exactly what daisies to set, you know, that will distract you. He knows exactly what kind of ruts that you will not walk around, that you will step into and trip in. He knows, and we've got to be aware of the fact in this race, Satan's out to put distractions out there. He's out to put ruts in our lives, and we got to watch for them. But we don't need to be fearful of them. Because, see, in fearing them, that paralyzes us in our race, doesn't it? But we are to be aware of his power and his tactics, but not be afraid. Compared to us, extremely powerful. But remember, when we put on our Ephesians 6 armor, we will be able to stand against him and continue in our race. Satan is no match about God. And I think one of my favorite experiences of that or stories of that is in Revelation 12. And we know that God, when he wanted to destroy mankind, says he created a flood and all mankind was destroyed. Well, in Revelation 12, Satan gets this idea, he's going to destroy all the Jews with a flood. You know, and you read something like that and you go, whoa, this is scary. But the next verse says, and the earth opened up and swallowed the water. You know, it's just like Satan thinks he's so powerful, but against God, nothing. God just made the earth open up, swallow up all the water that Satan sent forth. So he's powerful, but nothing against our God. So we watch for him, but we don't fear him. He's only as powerful as you and I allow him to be in our lives. If he sets a distraction or temptation in our path and we yield it to it, yes, he's gained a victory. But it's very important for us to remember we gave him that victory. You know, he didn't take it. We gave it to him. And we can never forget and think we get to a place where sin will be not be natural to our flesh, where we don't need to be on guard. Sin is as natural to our flesh as breathing is. It's just our tendency. And the moment we take our eyes off Jesus and our dependency off of him, we're going to fall. Some distractions, we know, they look good, but they're poisonous. Yet others are not really bad in and of themselves. So how do we determine what is a weight? All that does not help in this race hinders. Sometimes we can't tell what's weighing us down until we start running. You know, as long as you're sitting down, you're hardly conscious of how heavy your clothes are. If you've got a jacket on, heavy shoes, you know, when you're sitting down, are you aware? Wow, these shoes are heavy. Not aware of it at all. You're not aware of really what you have in your pockets when you're sitting down. But if, you know, some dangerous animal all of a sudden ran into this room or the fire alarms went off, you know, and you got up to run, you'd be very aware of the things that were weighing you down. And what would you do if you had to run any distance? Man, you'd kick those shoes off, you'd take that jacket off as fast as you could, and you'd be very aware of what was weighing you down. So when we're sitting around, when we're slothful, when we're not spending time with the Lord, we don't even, you know, have that check of, well, this may not be a very good thing to do. But you know, when you're spending time with the Lord, what happens? You know, you're so very aware, well, this isn't a good idea. Well, this doesn't profit me. And so it's only when we're running in the race that we are aware of the weights. Judge everything by this standard. Can it help me in the race? Is the thing a weight or is it a wing? Does it speed you on in your race or does it hold you back? The moment something gets a place in your heart and mind that is not God's heart for you, it's become a weight, see, no matter what it is. As Christians, we don't tend to be bogged down by stealing or drugs or alcohol or adulterous affairs. Happens, but it doesn't tend to be the things that get to us. There's still temptations we need to be aware of that each of us could fall into, but often we're not struggling with those kinds of sins. We don't really feel like we have anything in our lives that are weighing us down sometimes. The tongue itself certainly can be a wing to bless or a weight to hinder. Wrong attitudes are weights. Unforgiveness, you know, that's an anchor. Why? Because it's sin. And see, what is sin? It's stuff that cuts us off from the Lord working in our lives, empowering in our lives so that we can run. And if the Lord's cut off, that's definitely going to slow us down, if not bring us to a halt. Colossians 3:5-8 in New Living says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. You know, anger, dirty language. And you might say to me, well, you know, I don't use dirty language. I don't use foul language. But the definition here of what dirty language is the utterance of an uncontrolled tongue. Now, does that nail us? The utterance of an uncontrolled tongue. Put it away. It's a weight. Maybe it's just the affairs of this life, you know, getting caught up in the here and now. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, and as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up. We live in this life, but not become tied up in the affairs of this life, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. Many of us feel like we'd make a lot more progress spiritually if only of our circumstances were different. You know, I'd be a better runner if my circumstances were altered. But who shapes our circumstances? You know, how do you tell God, you know, I'd be a better runner for you if you wouldn't have allowed this to happen in my life? You know, does that make sense? And yet we do that. It's only when we learn to rise above the trials and circumstances and walk with the Lord in them that we're running the race that is set, the particular race that is set before us. Trials are not weights. You know how I know? Because trials, you'd like to be a trial to be called a weight, because it says set them aside. And isn't that exactly what we want to do with the trials? Lord, trial, you told me to set it aside. It's a weight. No, that's exactly why we know a trial isn't a weight, because we aren't able to set it aside. And that's what this verse is talking about. Paul's intentions, remember in Philippians 3:14, press on towards the goal, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To know Jesus, to understand and be all that God had called him to be. That's what he was running for. All athletes have their goal in mind, or they couldn't endure the pain and the hardships. The Greek word which has been translated race is agon, A-G-O-N. Now just think about that. What's the English word we get from that? Agony. There's another Greek word that describes a race, but this word describes more than that. See, it signifies a specific kind of race, a race in which endurance and determination must overcome that aching desire to quit. So see, God understands that you and I are going to have an aching desire to quit. And he says, but you've got to have an endurance that will overcome that. Somehow we get this idea in our head that those that are running a race successfully never feel like quitting. But see, that's just not true. All runners get discouraged. Paul reminded the Galatians in Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We see so much of God's word telling us, be future focused. Hang in there. You will benefit by hanging in there if you don't faint, if you don't lose heart. See, why not be weary? Because hanging in there, the witnesses that have gone before us would bear witness to this. Hang in there. It's well worth it. Is your goal God's goal for you? Then it's attainable, isn't it? See, that's what's so wonderful. If you and I come up with our own goals, we don't know. You know, am I going to be able to make it? Am I not? But if my goal and your goal is, I want what God has for me, I want to press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ for me, I can do that. Because that's what God empowers us to do. But see, it's important that we believe that. When God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham had to factor God into the situation. He couldn't look to himself. He couldn't look to others or to the situation. The only way he could sacrifice his son was to what? Look to God's character and have faith in God's promises. We've got to believe what God tells us, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and obey him. See, is that true? Say yes. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it to the core of your being? See, if you really believe that, you're going to set aside anything that's encumbering you in the race. Just as fast as you would throw off a pair of heavy shoes if you were drowning in the ocean. Maybe nice shoes, but you know what? Nice shoes are not helping us in the race. If something holds us back, it's I don't want it. What's your goal? See, your goal will determine your behavior. Your goal determines the weights you hang on to or let go of. It will determine how you run. And we've got to stop and ask ourselves this morning, what's my goal in life? All Christians have a race to run in. To run that race, we see in this verse that three things. We've got to keep in mind those who have run before us. We've got to get rid of anything that is bogging us down. And thirdly, we've got to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, that third one kind of sounds like lay aside every weight, but there's a difference in the wording here. The attitude of putting away the weight is laying aside everything that might hinder us in running. But the sin that so easily ensnares us, it's talking about a specific sin. It speaks of a sin that kind of encircles us and entangles us. In those days, remember the runners had the long robes, you know, and they could get entangled in these robes by running, and it's pull it up. Get rid of that thing that is tripping you up. What is believed that this specific sin is, if we look at the whole book of Hebrews, is what are these saints in chapter 11, what were they running with? They were running with faith. So the opposite of faith is what? Unbelief, not trusting. So the sin that so easily messes up you and me, the specific sin, is unbelief. It was unbelief that kept Israel out of the promised land. It was unbelief that hinders us from entering into victory in Christ, from experiencing the power to run. As Christians, we profess to believe what the Bible has said and what God promises. But the word believe doesn't mean intellectually saying something is true. It's relying on it, depending on it, you know, making it your own. Hebrews 11:1 describes faith as the substance or the confidence of things hoped for, a conviction, a putting to test of the things not seen. True Bible faith is not a hope-so. Bible hope is not the same as the world uses hope. The world says, I wish, I hope so. The Bible says, I have it. God's promised it to me. I know it. The hope of faith in the Bible is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Faith, Bible faith, is really pretty simple. Not really applying it. It should be, but understanding it. God speaks, we hear his word. We trust his word, and faith is acting on it no matter what the circumstances or consequences may be. The world doesn't understand biblical faith because it fails to realize that faith is only as good as its object, and it has nothing to place faith in. But as Christians, see, we fail to act with faith because we don't really trust the object either. Our object of faith is God. Faith is not a feeling that you and I manufacture. It's our total response to what God has revealed to us in his word, in spite of how we feel. We don't obey because we feel like it. We don't obey God because it makes sense. We obey God because he's given us commandments, and we believe that he knows what he's doing, even when we don't get it. In Matthew 19, Pharisees came to Jesus. Question, can man divorce for any reason? Is it okay? And remember what Jesus said to them? Have you not read? And he takes them right back to the beginning. And see, too often, God's word becomes an option to you and me. You know, isn't it okay if, can I get away with, you know, I don't like that one. That doesn't make sense in my life. That's not going to work for me this time. And see, Jesus said, have you not read? My word is not an option. See, a runner doesn't slow down and look at the word of God and say, it doesn't work this time. I don't think I'm going to apply it this time. A runner just simply, God said it, I'm running with what he has said. Do you believe that? See, God's word is not an option. Can you really say that? God's word is the manufacturer's manual. You know, he made you, and then he gives us this manual, and he says, here, this is how you're going to work best. This is the way to run. And we should be so hungry to go, okay, I got to run today in this area. What's God say? Oh, okay, apply this. Prefer others above yourself. That's not going to work in this one. You know, no, he says it, that's how I'm running. Many profess to believe, see, but you know how we can tell if we really believe? By our obedience. See, how does our belief affect us, especially in hard times? How do you and I act when the hard times hit? Are we still running? Are we still applying what God's word has said? Do you believe that sin is wrong? then you hate it. Do you flee from it? Do you make sure that you've made provisions in your life for it not to get to you? You know, do you strive to be right in the center of God's will because you know sin is really bad because God says it is? Or do you have that attitude of, well, how far can I go over here before God gets upset, you know? What can I get away with? See, if we say, I hate sin, what does that say? Then I want to be right in the center. And that's the way our lives should be. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again one day, and one day you're going to stand before him to be rewarded for the good things you do in this life? Then see, then do you live your life every day thinking, you know, one day I'm going to get rewarded for what I do for Jesus. I don't want to stand before him ashamed. Do you believe that God will supply all your need? Then why are you fearful about tomorrow? Do you believe in the power of prayer, that the fervent, effectual prayer avails much, makes a difference? Do you believe that? We'd all say, amen, I believe it. How much time do we spend in prayer at the feet of Jesus? See, faith is evident by the fruit in our lives. Faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on fact, it acts on fact, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. If we don't have faith, if we struggle with unbelief, it's going to show in the way we run. If we don't believe that the things are eternal, are far more value than this world can give us, I'm not going to press on, am I? I'm going to stop, and I'm going to enjoy, and I'm going to love and be attached to the things of this world. I think one of our greatest regrets when we get to heaven is going to be this. We're going to say, why did I spend so much time, so much thinking, so much worry about the temporal stuff? Don't you know? You know? Aren't you going to have that regret? So now it's like, let's live so we don't have it. If I don't believe all, and I mean all that God has said, I'm not going to run swiftly. I'm going to run with doubt and check out the distractions. You know, maybe, just maybe, this one will be a little bit better. Anyway, just for a little while. The heroes of Hebrews 11 did what they did by faith. Not by might, not by power, but by faith in God. When everything, even their own senses, called them away, they pressed on. Habakkuk 2:4 and Hebrews 10:38 reminds us, how will the just live? They will live by faith. Who are the just? You and me. How are we to live? By faith. How did the Old Testament prophets live? By faith. How does Hebrews 12:1 tell us to live? By faith. Is there any other way? No. So why do we, even as Christians, try to run in our strength, in our goodness, in something else other than faith? Do you see how foolish we are when we run this race that God has set before us according to our own reasoning, according to our own understanding, according to how we see or how people treat us, our circumstances? It's like trying to run in snow gear. It's not going to work. It's like an elephant trying to fly or a bird trying to swim or a camel trying to fit through the eye of a needle. It's not going to happen. God has set us, all believers, in a race, and he's designed this race to be run only one way, by faith. If we don't run by faith, we're going to be running by something else, and whatever that is, it's not the proper attire, and it's going to weigh us down. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doubting God, that disbelief that God is going to get you there, and that he knows how to do it, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, endurance doesn't mean the endurance which, you know, kind of sits down and accepts things, but patience which masters those things. It's the steadfast endurance which carries us on until the end. This kind of patience is associated with hope, believing. It's talking about the kind of character which doesn't allow one to surrender to circumstances or to succumb to a trial. Not an option, see. Now notice this. What is this endurance we are to run with, associated with? Hope. What's biblical hope? Believing God. Faith. See the trend? You see, so often we're exhorted to be patient in tribulations, and many times we feel like it's so hard. Why? Because we have no hope. We don't really believe that what God has told us about tribulations, and we're stuck, we're ensnared. So watch the order here. See, don't try to run with endurance while you're still carrying the weight of unbelief. Work on that unbelief. Set that aside with assurance, and then run with patience, believing God while you are running. Bill Gothard gives this definition of patience. He says it's accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to remove it. You know, okay, I'll hang in there for about this long. Oh, this is too long. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to remove it. We don't like being patient. We want to be out there accomplishing, doing, but really waiting patiently is often one of the highest ways of doing God's will. See, if you believe that, then you'll run patiently. Now, think of that. Run patiently. Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? You know, how do you run patiently? You know, patient seems like sit and let it happen, you know. Then I'll get up and run when it's over with. Patient to us means stop, sit still, you know, pour on the trials, and I'll just patiently lie there and let them cover me. And when they're all gone, then I'll get up and I'll run again. But as long as I have trials, I'm supposed to just patiently endure them, not go anywhere. So you ever feel like that? And yet Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run with patience. We are to keep going without surrendering or succumbing to the outside forces or inside temptations, without letting them get to us or overwhelm us. That's running patiently. Too often we find ourselves committing to run in a section of a race because, well, I know what God wants me to do here, you know, and you take off. I can run here. But after a while, we forget why we're running and who we're running for. And another lane starts looking better, you know. I like her lane. That looks like it'd be a really cool lane to run in, you know. I want to run in that lane. But we've got to believe that God has a specific lane for you and me to run in. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Set. God is the one who has set your race before you. We only run when we're very anxious to be at a certain place, when there's some attraction stimulating us. This kind of running requires a heart that's eagerly set on the goal. See, are you? Are you just kind of floating or dragging through this race? What's the goal? You know, as I said, we've got to consider that. What's your goal? Complete deliverance of sin and its power. And that's a good thing to have as a goal. We talk about what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. You know, we get excited about having the new bodies, you know, bodies that work and don't get tired and aren't plagued with sicknesses, and bodies that don't give out. And I'm excited about that. But what I'm really excited about is a new heart, you know, getting a heart that's pure and not selfish and totally 100% devoted to Jesus. You know, that's one of my goals, just to be conformed to the image of Christ and not be stuck with this flesh, this fleshly thinking anymore. To see Him and be with Him forever, to know Him, to have total knowledge and pure love. See, do these kind of things excite you? Well, they're not going to happen in this life, are they? They're set for us in the next. Is that where you're looking for them? Or are you discouraged because they're not happening now? Are you excited about the things of heaven? See, if you're not, you're not going to run with patience. You're going to give up. What's your goal? Because once you determine your goal, you will see why you run the way you run and what you're really running for. It's only when we see, as Paul did, that we keep that high calling of Jesus Christ steadily in view. Only as faith and hope are real daily exercise in our life that we're going to progress in this race. To look back causes us to halt, to stumble. To look down at the roughness and the difficulties of the way discourage us and produce slackening. But to keep the prize in view, you know, to be forward thinking, that's going to cause us to run patiently and fervently. In this last Winter Olympics, we saw Sasha Cohen not do as well in figure skating as they thought she would. And she was asked about what's it like to perform in pain. And you know what she said with such conviction? She said, sure, something's going to hurt. That's part of being an athlete. You know, it was just, it's so understood for the Olympians. I've read that over and over again. Well, yeah, there's pain. That's part of it. I accept it. But too often we as Christians are like, oh, I didn't expect this. And we should be like these Olympians, you know. Yeah, there's pain. Yeah, there's trials in life. That's part of it. But it's worth it because I've got my eyes set on the goal. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it. These Olympians do it. Why? To obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. But we run, as Paul says. Therefore I run like this, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Our New Living says, so I run straight to the goal with a purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I'm pressing on straight for the goal of Jesus. We have such a cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, those who have run for an imperishable crown, those who, like the Olympians of the day, they shout to us, see, run, endure, don't give up. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the pain. Go for the gold. Go for the well done because it is so worth it all. Shouting to us, take the baton. You know, see, Jesus stands before each one of us. You know, here's the baton. Here's your lane. But see, it's our choice. Are you going to take the baton and run or not? And see, these witnesses go before us. They say, take it. Take the baton and run. They know something. See, they know something for sure because they've crossed the tape. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Earthly afflictions are light. Now, they don't feel like it, do they? When you and I are going through those hard times, they hurt. They're heavy. And the Bible never acts like they're no big deal. But in comparison, look, light affliction, weight of glory. See, I think the saints that went before us would agree. Afflictions hurt. Trials are painful. But when we put them on a scale of the glory to come, they're light. And see, they've gone before us and they've taken their afflictions and put them on the scale and the weight of glory here. And you know, light compared to the glory in heaven. They're light because they're for a moment. In contrast, see, if we allow God to have his way in them, they are working a far more exceeding weight of glory that is eternal. Light versus exceeding weight. That's what the cloud of witnesses is challenging us to consider. And when we come up with the right answer, we're going to be great runners. Could God put by faith in front of your name? By faith, and I'm just randomly filling in names, you know, Mary endured a difficult marriage. By faith, Susan shined through the loneliness of singleness. By faith, Cindy endured the affliction of disease. By faith, Rhonda remained faithful through tremendous loss. See, can he, will he say that about you and me? By faith, Kathy, will he put those words before your name? Whatever or whoever is preventing that from happening is a weight and a sin that is easily besetting you. And God's saying, lay it aside and run, knowing that one day you will join those saints of old and bear witness to the absolute fact that it was worth it all. Let's pray. Father, praise you. Thank you that we get to run. Thank you that at the end of this race is a crown for each one of us, Lord. Lord, remind us to run well. Lord, may each one of us really sit before you and allow you to show us what our goals in life have really been, Lord. And may our goal be you, Jesus. So, Lord, speak to us and don't let us just put aside this lesson and move on, but Lord, drive this lesson into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have